making sense of Christmas. Well, let's turn to God's Word, to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to consider, really, a trusting moment. We saw this morning that this young virgin Mary in Nazareth, she heard from Gabriel that within her womb, the work of the Holy Spirit was such that she was going to conceive and bear a son, her firstborn. And we see her response. Her response was one of glad submission and obedience. And yet, really, when Luke goes to the extent he has in penning for us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all that took place, we have then, from Matthew's perspective, something of Joseph and where that left him, really. And I have to say that, and I probably have said this in past Christmases, I do have a soft spot for Joseph. We don't know a lot about him, but what we do know concerning him will and ought to thrill our hearts. And so, as Matthew's, you know this, as we've been earlier this year going through these early chapters of this gospel, it starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And here we see how Joseph fits in to this plan that God has for Jesus. But when we come to verse 18, we have this little word here, birth. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ. And actually, in the original text, that birth and genealogy are the same word. And it is like God is saying, so here is his human ancestry, but now the spotlight turns to his divine origin, something of his divine nature. Here's his human nature and ancestry. Now we consider his divine nature and his divine origin. Now the genealogy or the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and we considered that this morning, that there's those three stages in coming together as man and wife. There's the first stage of engagement, when the dads get together and they agree that this is a good thing, that the son and the daughter, the man and the wife, should come together. Then there's this period of betrothal, which is where we find Mary and Joseph at this time. And then usually about 12 months following betrothal, which is when a simple ceremony takes place, and they exchange vows and promises that they would indeed live as trustworthy, as a trustworthy husband, as a trustworthy wife, and that they seek to live a life that would honour God. And then there's a period of 12 months that usually elapses, and then the bridegroom, often it's unexpectedly, he'll come for his bride. So we're in a stage here, second stage, within the Jewish setup of betrothal. And we read here that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Look at this trusting moment, verse 19. And her husband-to-be, if you like, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, with that touching moment this morning we considered, and this trusting moment that we're considering this evening, we need to just make a note of caution. And the note of caution is this: that if we are to be like godly Mary and godly Joseph, and Scripture refers to them as being godly, then if we are to be like them, then we need to understand that there will be hardships along the way. And for them both, The fact that God overshadowed Mary in the power of his Spirit, and that thing that was conceived, the baby that was conceived within her womb, it is the work, the miraculous work of God, would cause them both some difficulty for obvious reasons. Of course, they are seeking to live lives that are just and godly in the sight of God. And yet, the question will be asked, and actually the questions, plural, will be asked, what's gone on? How have these things come about? And there'll be speculation and gossip and slander. And even those few verses that we read earlier in Matthew 22, when the question was asked, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And there were rumours that were abounding that he was basically an illegitimate child. That there were some rumours that Mary had been in a relationship with a Roman soldier. There are other rumours circulating that perhaps they've just been unfaithful, and so Mary's now had a baby out of wedlock. And all these things and these stories of gossip and slander and these stories of speculation would bring shame upon Joseph and indeed Mary. They would feel and know the effects. There'd be shame upon them. And they'd be reeling within their hearts. And there'd be anguish, knowing that they are submitting to the very will and plans and purposes of God, and yet, as we submit to the very will and plans and purposes of God, there will be those moments when perhaps we'll find that life becomes difficult. There are many Christians tonight, many Christians who are enduring hardship. Why? Because of their love of the Lord, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to this passage, Matthew now gives a perspective of how these things took place. But he's looking at it from a different perspective to Luke. And so now the spotlight that this morning was on Mary, now the spotlight swings to Joseph. He was a just man. And this was his thought process. He was unwilling to put her to shame. Why? Stupid question, Andy. Because he loved her. And this was his dilemma. He loved her. But he knew that they couldn't go on. And so he resolved to finish their betrothal, or here, to divorce her quietly, not to make her a public example of her or a public spectacle of her. Why? Because within his heart, he loved her. Within his heart, he wants to honor God. He's a just man, and he just cannot come to terms. He cannot comprehend or fully understand all that is going on. But look at verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, this is not the type of dream that we would have, but clearly within the dream, that things are very real and poignant. Where the truth of God's work and God's grace and God's truth is brought to Joseph's attention. And so an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now God intervenes. God speaks. God wants to come and dispel the fear within Joseph's heart. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's not been unfaithful to you. She hasn't done anything wrong. Neither have you. But God wants you to listen carefully. That you are to continue with the betrothal. You are to continue. And after these things, after the baby is born, then you are able to resume marital intimacy. Take her as your wife. For that which is conceived within her is from the Holy Spirit, is of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son. And the language is crucial. The angel doesn't say, she will bear you a son, because he's not the father. She will bear a son. And all the time, the message that comes with power and authority comes to highlight the virgin birth, which is obviously so crucial and a corner piece, if you like, to the Christian faith. It's one of those things, isn't it, that within the Christian faith that are then they're not up for discussion. These are the certainties. These are the foundations on which the Christian faith are built. And one of those is the virgin birth. And so, because what was conceived within the womb of Mary is the work of the Holy Spirit, then we know that Jesus being born, he's not being born as any other child would have a human father, but he's born, and he's born without sin. He's always been without sin. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. He died bearing our sin. He rose again that we could be saved from our sins, and we could be declared righteous on account of him and those who exercise faith in him. He rose to be seated at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for people like you and for people like me. And all this time, he who knew no sin, he who was without sin, came that first Christmas in order to be our sin bearer. He came to own your sin and my sin. He came to do what was necessary in order for us to know eternal life, in order for us to know a relationship and a friendship with God. He alone is able to save. There's no other Savior in this world. There's no other Lord. There's no other Redeemer. There's no other friend of sinners. There's no other God who humbled himself and came into this world and came and stepped into time, that he, the eternal Word, the light of the world, stepped down into darkness. And he came and was born in this way. And it was the miraculous work of God. And God is still doing miracles in the name of Jesus, on account of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. And every man and every woman and every boy and girl who humbly bows the knee saying, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. For every child, man or woman, who cries to God in the name of Jesus will be saved. That's good news. That's great news. And here Joseph, being a just man who wanted to do what was right, encountered an angel of the Lord saying, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Interestingly, the name of Jesus at this time was quite a common name. In some parts of the world today, you might come across people who are still called Jesus. But there's a difference here. Because this Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And he came to fulfill all that God had promised way back from the time of the Garden of Eden. You see, all these things, look at verse 22, took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Now, again, as we go through Mark's gospel, this is a characteristic of Mark's writing. On 50 occasions throughout this gospel, Matthew will say, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. On 50 occasions. This is typical and stylistic of Matthew's writings. And we have here Isaiah 7 and 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, or being interpreted, means God with us. You know, God drew near to us. He stepped down from the lofty glory of heaven, and he came to draw near to us. We saw that last Sunday morning as we considered, as the temple was dedicated, we saw how in that God provides a way in which we can meet with God. Wonderful birth. To a manger he came, made in the likeness of man to proclaim God's boundless love for a world sick with sin, coming eternal salvation to bring. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wonderful name he bears. Wonderful crown he wears. Glory and honor are his on the throne. Jesus is King of Kings. With his praise, we've sung it tonight, with his praise, heaven rings. Let the earth echo. He's worthy alone. All these things, says Matthew, take place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Look at verse 24. How does Joseph respond? How does he react to this news? When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth to a son. And so marital intimacy didn't take place until after Jesus was born, and he called his name. He gave him the name Jesus. The name, as we saw last Sunday night, the name which is above every name. The worthy, precious name. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus. Jesus. There's something about that name. My very first trip many years ago to America, to the USA. And I was sat in church one Sunday morning, and the choir sang, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. And there is. And at the name of Jesus, demons flee. At the name of Jesus, men and women are declared righteous. At the name of Jesus, healing internally, spiritually, physically takes place. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's a name of authority, for he alone is able to save. He alone came to save his people from their sins. And so Joseph, being a just and devout man, and willing to put Mary to shame, when he considered all these things, hearing from God through the angel, he did as the angel commanded. Now, after Jesus was born, we're into Matthew chapter 2 in Bethlehem of Judea. We're talking, these are the days of Herod the Great, Herod the King. And we have these wise men who come from the east, and they come to Jerusalem, and they come asking the question, well, where is he that has been born King of the Jews? That's an interesting question, because normally, if a boy in royalty or in royal life or a royal family is born, he's not born king. Usually, they're princes. Usually, they'd wait, as Charles waited patiently to succeed his mother to the throne. But where is he that's been born king? And here's the interesting question. King of the Jews. Now, people's attitude towards Jews at this time, no different to people's attitude towards the Jews today. They were seen to be a people that many nations despise. They still are despised today. That people saw and had a low opinion of them. They would belittle them. They'd speak ill of them. They had not much time for them. And yet, we know that in the East, there were Jews that through the dispersion had settled. And there was obviously a Jewish influence and obviously scripture, the Old Testament scriptures had filtered through and there was awareness. But they'd come. Why? We have seen his star. Again, it's fulfilling prophecy in Numbers. We've seen his star when it rose. And they come with one intention. They come with one meaningful purpose. They come to worship him. I wonder, do we come week by week with this same heart and attitude to worship? Here's another trusting moment. They were led, presumably, as wise men, magi, astrologers, that they were led by this star, his star. And they came inquiring. And of course, Herod was, when he heard all these things, was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And he assembled the chief priests and the scribes, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And we saw this, didn't we, in Micah 5 last week, or 2 weeks ago. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Secretly, Herod says to these wise men, listen, go and search diligently, verse 8, for the young child, and when you have found, notice the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. But after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star took them to where the young child lay. And when they came into the house, look at verse 11, see they're in the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. See that? Look at the language here. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. No mention of Joseph. Why? Because he only has a mother. Because that which was conceived within her womb was of the Holy Spirit. They fell down and worshipped him, and they presented unto him their treasures, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. But here we have again, Joseph features. When they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Here we have it, in a dream. Rise and take the child and his mother. See, the language is important, because all this passage, all these scriptures are reinforcing and re-emphasizing the virgin birth. See, all the language is pointing, emphasizing the virgin birth, the virgin birth, the young child and his mother, the young child and his mother, the virgin birth, the young child and his mother. So rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Now, that's not unusual because at this time we understand from the Jewish historians that there were probably over in excess of 1 million Jews that had fled and were living at that time in Egypt. So they would have been in good hands and they would have been amongst Jewish friends. Flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you. For Herod's about to search for the child to destroy him. You see, Jesus hadn't spoken a word. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't done a miracle. And yet, within Herod's heart and others, they were intent and determined to kill him. Why? Because there's something unique about this young child. There's something unique about Jesus. There's something. And even before he even utters a word, before he goes through the developmental stages that our children and grandchildren go through, before he goes through that process, there's a determination to kill him. And there still is. And always has been, there always will be. Because by nature, men and women, within their hearts, they determine to reject him even today. And by seeking to kill those who claim and profess to know and love him, in a sense, what are they doing? They're attempting to kill Jesus. You know, when Saul of Tarsus, that was carrying out murderous threats to the early church, when he met with the risen Saviour on that road to Damascus, why are you persecuting me? You see? And so it's little wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ tonight is being persecuted. Why? Because within the hearts of men by nature, they hate Jesus and all who follow him. And even at the early stages of his earthly life, they were determined to destroy him. So look at verse 14. Joseph's response was, he rose and took the child and his mother. Here's the language again. He took the child and his mother. Not his child, the child and his mother. Why? Because these scriptures are emphasizing the virgin birth over and over again. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt and remained there. Why? Because that's what God had said. Why? Because he was a devout man. He was a just man. He was a godly man. He was a man who sought to acknowledge and please God in all that he did. And they remained there. Verse 15, until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet out of Egypt. I called my son. You know, when Herod realized he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years of age or under, according to the time that had been ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Here we have another example of the stylistic writings of Matthew. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel there is symbolic, really, of Jewish mothers weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And then Herod died. And again, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Here we have it. Here's a pattern developing now in a dream. And said, rise, take the child and his mother. See, notice the phraseology. Formation of the words, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And what does he do? Look at verse 21. He rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And in all this, he submits willfully to the very word of God. And it's hard. It's difficult. But he does it because he wants to honor God. He's not looking for an easy life. He's looking to live a godly life. So he rose, verse 21, and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning after Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Well, he was a bit of a nutter as well. But then we come to expect that, wouldn't we? He's a chip off the old block. And so he was afraid to go there. And being warned, here we have it, pattern developing, being warned in a dream. Once again, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. We heard about Nazareth this morning. So that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. Here we have it. Once again, his style of writing, that he would be called a Nazarene. Of course, you won't find any reference to Nazareth in relation to Jesus in the Old Testament, but you will have those little hints. And the best we can look at is Isaiah 11, where the word there for the branch that comes out of the stump of Jesse will be that little Nazri. And it refers, many think, refers to that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will be a Nazarene. Of course, there's those who take the Nazarite vow, and many believe that Matthew considered that as he's writing to a Jewish audience, predominantly a Jewish audience. We're not told, but what we do know is that in every step and in every stage, God's plan, his unfolding plan of redemption is seen. And times are hard. There's shame and rejection. There's sorrow and strife. There's a lot of moving around. At one point, they're refugees, fleeing to another country. And they are at the mercy of the generosity of Jewish family and friends that are gathered there. But God is orchestrating. God is superintending all these things. Why? But ultimately, his plan of redemption, his purpose in bringing about a people belonging to him can take place through his son who came to reconcile us to our heavenly Father. That's the wonder of Christmas. It's the wonder of Christmas. All this. This is the truth. This is the unfolding truth of the gospel. This is the unfolding truth of God's grace. And so we have a trusting moment. All the way through, when God spoke, Joseph did. God spoke and Joseph did. God spoke and Joseph did. We don't know too much more about Joseph. We know that he's referred to as a carpenter and operated in Nazareth and had his business there. But we don't know too much. But we know enough that even in the face of opposition, of gossip, slander, scandal, he was prepared to submit to the authority of God's word. And that's what brought Jesus to this earth. He's willing to submit to the will of his Father who sent him. And so submission is key in the gospel story. Submission is key in the Christmas story. And submission is key in your story and in my story and in our story. Submission. Who do you submit to tonight? Who has the final say in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your friendships, in your family, in your home? Who has the final authority? Who has the final say? Is it the Lord? Is it the Lord of glory? Do we graciously and humbly submit to his word, even though an onlooking world might say otherwise, even though an onlooking world might think otherwise, and yet God graciously comes to us. He may not communicate his truth to you in a dream. He can if he wants to. And in many parts of the Muslim world tonight, he is still communicating through dreams and through visions. But he communicates his truth to us through his word. And do we submit to his word tonight? And even though there's sometimes we submit and surrender to his word, and it's at personal cost. There's a cost involved in following Jesus. Ah, but with the eye of faith, we have a glimpse of the glories that gleam afar. You see, with the eye of faith, we look beyond Bethlehem, and we look beyond the manger. And with the eye of faith, we see a mountain. Oh, by the way, did you know it was International Mountain Day today? See, I'm full of useless information. Well, here's a mountain. With the eye of faith, we look beyond Bethlehem. We look beyond the manger. We look beyond and we see Calvary. And there we see the form of one dying in our place, bearing our sin, who was despised and rejected by men. And the punishment that brings us peace was upon him. They spat at him. Oh, now they're having their way. For 33 years, they were determined to kill him. Now, they've succeeded. They've killed the one who claims to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll shut him at once and for all. And death will swallow him up. He'll be defeated. And he'll be a distant memory, consigned to the annals of history. But in their folly, these wicked and sinful men, they were only really carrying out the very plans and purposes of God. They were furthering God's plans and purposes for people like us. So that in 2022, we can sing and say, oh, how I love the Saviour's name. It's the sweetest name on earth. Help us in the touching moments that we may, like Joseph, have trusting moments. That we might trust him, simply trusting him day by day, even though it's a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's sing this lovely hymn, Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord has come.